I'd like you to open up to Exodus chapter 15. One of the things that has helped me tremendously when it comes to understanding the Old Testament has been to keep in mind that the Old Testament is essentially prophetic types and shadows, examples, parables of what's coming in the body of Christ. And when the Lord showed that to me, it has helped me to unlock a lot of these passages in the Old Testament to see what they're talking about. Now, in some cases, these passages are in books of prophecy, like, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so forth. And when I get over there, God begins to show me how that really they're examples or teachings, if you will, about us today. Not so much just end time prophecy, but about us today. But if you look in Exodus 15, what's happened here? You know, the nation of Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They'd gone through, you know, hundreds of years of slavery and so forth. Well, now here they've been delivered, and you know all the story, you know, the plagues and all this other. You've seen the movie. You know what takes place. And they've been delivered from Egypt, and Moses has led them across the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies have been destroyed and so forth. We pick this up here in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. How many of you recognize that as a song we sing? Oh, he says, you know, I'll praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord, because he's triumphed gloriously. And in verse 2 he says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, keep in mind, we're reading these words. They are singing this. In the very first verse, it tells you they're singing this. So what we are reading are the words of a song that they are singing unto the Lord. So it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, and in the beginning, I don't know exactly how they sang it. I know how we sing it. And they're singing, the Lord is my strength and song. In other words, the Lord is my strength, and he is the source of this song that I'm singing unto you. He's saying, the Lord is my strength and my song, the reason that I sing. Lord, you're the reason that I lift my voice right now. Lord, you're the reason that I'm praising you. You're the reason that I am singing. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And what? He says, I will prepare a habitation. This word habitation, it pretty much means what you think it means. A dwelling place. I will do this. Now, how are they doing this? They're singing to him. They're worshiping him. They're preparing this habitation through their praise and through their worship. I will sing unto you. I'm preparing this habitation for you. Now, what does that say then to us? That if we want to prepare a habitation for the Lord, one of the things that we're going to have to do is praise him and worship him. If we want this, and I know people say, well, God is everywhere. That's true, but we can shut his presence down quick, can we not? Let me ask you a question. If God is everywhere, why in the Bible did they come to this point of writing Ichabod? What did that represent, Ichabod? The glory has departed. Remember that? Now, if I'm going to prepare a habitation for him, what are my expectations? Okay, think. If you go through all the trouble to build a house, what are your expectations? That you're going to move in, right? Now, if you pay somebody money to build this house, and I mean the floor, the walls, I mean everything, the furniture, everything is in there, everything. What are the expectations of the people who prepare that house for you? That you're going to move in, right? Won't they think it's weird if you don't? Now, he's saying right here, I'm going to prepare. I mean, they're singing this. And in their praise and worship, they're declaring, we are creating, we are establishing a habitation for you, God. We are so thankful to you for delivering us out of Egypt. We are so thankful to you for what you have done for us. We are so thankful to you, we are no longer in slavery, that what we're going to do is create a habitation. Now think with me. They had already been delivered from Egypt, had they not? They'd already seen the power of God demonstrated, had they not? They'd already seen the deliverance of God at work. But they did not consider seeing a demonstration of His power being the habitation where He dwelled. You see this? They didn't sing, "We are in your habitation." They sang, "We're going to create a habitation. We thank you that when we came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble one among us. We thank you that when we came out of Egypt, we took the plunder and the riches and the wealth of Egypt. We praise you for all of that. But in spite of all of what you have done for us, those are just things that you've done for us. Now what we are going to do is create a habitation for you. Now, we want to show you how grateful we are to you." And they're praising Him and they're worshiping Him in this to create this habitation. Now again, this is a type and shadow for us today. Look at another place, Psalm 132. Begin here in verse 3. It says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God." Now this is kind of King Jamesy, but where he says in verse 5, "until I find out a place for the Lord," what he's saying is until I establish a place for the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to slumber. I am not going to seek that which would give me pleasure. I'm not going to do this until I do what's necessary to find out a place or to establish a place of habitation for the Lord. Then he begins to say in verse 6, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood." In other words, we've heard the testimony of His habitation, what happens in His habitation, what takes place. And he says, verse 7, "We will go into His tabernacles, we will worship at His footstool." So he says, look, I'm not going to give sleep to mine eyes. Variation on the theme. I'm not going to sleep in on Sunday mornings. I'm going to get my rumpus out of bed and I'm going to be there in the tabernacle. He says, look, I am not going to go, I'm not going to do anything that brings pleasure to me. I'm not until I have created a place, a habitation for the mighty God. I have heard the testimonies of what He does, and now here's how I'm going to do this. I am going to go into His tabernacle, and I'm going to worship at His footstool. Because as I go into His tabernacle and I begin to worship at His footstool, I am going to create this place, this habitation for the Lord. Now look in verse 8. Here, look at this. He says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." What does the ark of His strength represent? It represents His anointing. It represents His glory. It represents His presence. It represents everything about Him. And he says, I'm going to establish a habitation for God. It is my choice to do this. How am I going to do it? I'm going to enter into your tabernacle and I am going to worship at your footstool. And I know, based upon what I've heard about you, I know, oh God, that you are going to arise and you are going to be a part. You are going to move into this habitation. You're going to be a part of this worship. And not only that, but the ark of your strength is going to be there too. In other words, your glory is going to be there. Your anointing is going to be there. Your strength is going to be there. All that you represent, it's going to be there. What we see is this. You can have what he's talking about here. But notice he says, we'll go into his tabernacles. Notice, that's plural. Look at it. Verse 7, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Put it like this. As we are coming together in His church, as we are coming together here, and as we are worshiping at His footstool, what can we expect? That He is going to arise from His rest, and He is going to fill this place where we are. And His anointing, His presence, everything about Him, His glory, is going to fill this place. That's what we can anticipate. That's what we can look forward to. Look over in Psalm 63. And if you just begin here in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. For some people coming to church on Sunday mornings is early. They may have to get up at 6 o'clock all week long, but all of a sudden getting up at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning is too early. And he says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. Now notice he's making this statement, my soul thirsts. I've heard people say things like, oh, Brother Martin, just pray for me, pray for me. I just don't feel God anymore. Well, why don't you start confessing that your soul thirsts for Him? Why don't you just start confessing in spite of how you feel? Man, forget your feelings. In spite of how you feel, why don't you just start declaring, just speak, prophesying, if you will, over yourself. My soul thirsts for the presence of God. I long for His presence. I'm hungry for your presence. Even though right now I'm not in the mood, even though right now I kind of don't even want to be here at church, I say, my soul thirsts for you, God. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall, what?
Praise.
Now what's he saying here? He's saying, listen, God, I'm going to seek you. My soul is thirsting for you. I'm at a place in my life where I'm not feeling you. I feel like that I'm walking in this dry and thirsty land. I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. As I've seen thee in the sanctuary, I've experienced your presence from time to time in church. And because your loving kindness is better than life, put it like this, because your loving kindness and everything about you is greater than all of my feelings and all of my emotions, you know what I'm going to do? My lips will praise you. I'm hungry and thirsty for your presence. I want to experience your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to walk in the midst of your glory. And because I know who you are, here's what I'm going to do. To cause this to happen, I am going to praise you. My lips are going to praise you. How many of you know your lips can't praise if they're locked shut? And God's saying, do what? Come again with that one? Now that's silly.
Well, I praise him in my heart.
Everybody else is praising and you're the oddball. You realize that? When everybody else is praising, you think you're the oddball if you start doing it, when actually you're the oddball for not doing it. Let that sink in. We don't say anything to you because we love you. But on the inside we're thinking, that's weird. I mean, we still love you. We'll let you back in, but you know, we still don't get it. He says, because I know who you are, my lips shall praise thee. I will bless thee while I live, and I'll get radical about it. I will lift up my hands in thy name. He starts out dry and thirsty, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he says, in spite of my dry and thirst, in spite of my emotions that don't feel God, in spite of the fact that I don't even want to be here, because I know who you are, and I'm taking you at your word, here's what I'm going to do. To experience your glory, to experience your power, to know, to have it right here in my midst, what I'm going to do, my lips are going to praise you. I'll even go so far as lift my hands unto you, because this is what I want. And then he makes this declaration, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Did you know that when you begin to praise him, your lips get happy? The rest of you may still be in a sour mood, but your lips are happy. I will praise you with joyful lips. The rest of me is an old sourpuss, but my lips are happy. Hallelujah. And he says, I started out all dry and thirsty. Now all of a sudden, verse 5, because I've been praising him and worshiping him, my soul's going to be satisfied. I'm going to praise you. I want to see your glory. I want your presence right here with me. So I'm going to praise you with my lips. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to declare your praise. I'm going to worship you in the midst of the tabernacle, in the midst of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you. I'm creating this habitation for your glory. Let me show you another place. Psalm 22. And we've talked about Psalm 22 in the past. I won't linger on it, but I'm just going to point this out to you. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that does what? Inhabitest the praises of Israel. And I've shared with you before how this word inhabitest, that the image of this word in the Hebrew is of God being up in heaven on his throne. And he hears some people worshiping him, praising him out of their heart. I mean, they're just pouring it out of their heart because they're serious. Because they just love him. Because they just want him to know that they appreciate him. I love you and I praise you, Jesus. I glorify your name, Lord. Father, I love you. He takes note of this. He hears this. And he's drawn to this. Because now remember now, when Jesus was talking, did he not say that God is seeking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth? Didn't he say that? Okay, now here's the image. I want you to get a hold of this. It's like God's up there in heaven. And he is looking all over this planet for a group of people who come together and worship him in spirit and in truth. What do you think he's going to do when he finds it? It says right here, he inhabits the praises of his people. Man, anybody can sing a song, man. We can pass out hymnals and sing till our tongue hangs out. Anybody can sing songs. He's seeking for people who worship Him. And when He finds somebody who'll do this, and you've got those people gathered together praising Him and worshiping Him, He inhabits those praises. And it's the image again of Him sitting up in heaven seeking for these people who'll do this. And then boom, when He finds one, He sees one. And it captures His heart. Because we are doing what He desires. And the image is that He literally stands up off His throne, picks His throne up, and brings it down and sets it right smack dab in the midst of the praise and the worship. Right smack dab in the midst of, He's here. He's here. That's what that word inhabitus represents. And He's saying, listen, I inhabit your praise. When you begin to worship Me, when you step into it and you sincerely pour out your heart to praise Me and to worship Me, He says, I want you to know something. I will be there. I will show up. What does that mean? That means everything that He is shows up. He can't separate Himself from anything about Himself. That means when God inhabits the praises of His people, healing inhabits the praises of His people. That means when you're worshiping and praising God, healing power is there. Delivering power is there. A lot of people struggling with, addictions. And I don't care, just whatever addiction you can think of. Name it. It doesn't matter. Whatever addiction. God, when God shows up, man, in the midst of the praise and the worship, when He's there, when He's got His throne established right there in the midst of the people that are praising and worshiping Him, deliverance from addictions is there. If you want it. I don't care what a person is addicted to. You could be translated to heaven. Jesus could take you by the hand and lead you right up to, within inches of the face of God. And you can walk away from that encounter not changed, if you don't want to be changed. It's totally up to you. That's why, when this deliverance power is here, man, if you want it, you can have it. Whatever you're struggling with. God, deliverance inhabits. Salvation inhabits. Joy inhabits. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be oppressed. None of these things. Because everything that God is inhabits those praises. So we come together, we begin to worship, and we begin to praise Him. And I know sometimes our minds begin to drift, but we grab a hold of our thoughts, our minds, and we refocus back on Him. We're praising Him, and we're worshiping Him, glorifying Him. And I'm telling you, according to His Word, He can't lie. He is there. We are creating the habitation for His glory. We're creating the habitation for His presence. Look at something else. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. If you look here in verse 11, it says that it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by chorus. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren. Now please pay very close attention to what you're reading here. And their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of praise, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The cloud represented the glory. They begin to worship and they begin to praise Him. And when they did, God moved in. And His glory filled the house. Keep this in mind, what you just read, and look back over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, and I want you to see this whole scenario in a different location. Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? What were they wearing back there in Chronicles? You got it. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever. Amen. And look down in verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst Now, what God say? He inhabits the praises of His people. And what's that the image of? Him picking His throne up and setting it smack dab in the middle of the midst of all that praise and worship. What we see in Chronicles? The glory cloud moved in. His throne was established, if you will. And here it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now I want you to think with me for a moment. We see that in the Old Testament there in 2 Chronicles. Now we read almost the same thing going on in Revelation. It's taking place up in heaven. And you're going to tell me that you don't think God expects us to do the same thing in between? In between 2 Chronicles and Revelation chapter 7, you're telling me that God doesn't expect us to do the same thing? Not only that, you're telling me we can't get the same results? Think about this. You're telling me that we can't have that same glory? You're telling me we can't have the same presence? And it's all related to worshiping Him. All related to praising Him. All related to giving Him glorious praise and worship. And He says, if you do this, man, I show up. If you do this, if you praise me and worship me in this way, then what you're doing is you are creating a habitation for my glory. And I will be there for you. I will show up. What's interesting is that if you go through from Genesis to Revelation and just read through the whole Bible, one of the things you're not going to find is anything else that creates a place for the glory of God, like praise and worship. Now, you can experience God in other ways. We know that. You can pray in the Spirit and experience God. We know that. But when you go from Genesis to Revelation and you begin to see what happened when people begin to praise and begin to worship God, there is a pattern all throughout Scripture. And for us today here in the church, this same thing is true. What we saw back there in 2 Chronicles was a type and shadow of what was to come. What we see in Revelation chapter 7 is going to be a continuation of what God expects. But between 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7, we should be doing this down here. There's so many churches that talk about, well, we want to have the glory of God. We want to have the presence of God. We want to experience Him and so on and so forth. And yet the key is right here in Scripture. Now, I know you can do this individually in your own life, in your homes and so forth. I understand this. But we are talking about as a church. We are talking about as a congregation. We come together and we begin to worship Him like this, and His glory will begin to fill the place. We are creating the habitation. We are creating the dwelling place for God to show up. And so many churches that they never experience God. There's never much of anything about God. There's a good sermon now and then. Okay, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, the kind of presence that we see revealed here in Scripture, you don't even begin to get close to that. But it comes with the praise and the worship. Think of it this way. We're constructing this habitation. So as we begin to praise Him and we begin to worship Him, over time, we are building a house of glory. Every time we come together and praise Him and worship Him, we're laying more bricks on the walls. We're putting more beams up for the roof. Every time we come together, more and more of this worship being released through us as we worship Him in spirit and in the truth and seek His presence through this praise and this worship, it's constructing this habitation for His glory. Now, I know a lot of people out there would question this and think, but Brother Martin, I just don't know about that. Well, the reason you question it is because somebody's not telling you the whole truth. There are so many other passages that deal with this. How much more Scripture do you need before you accept something as being true? I mean, as what I have shown you right here, right now, what few verses I have shown you, this should settle it in your heart. I mean, you should not, if you walk out of here doubting what I have shown you in God's Word, man, there's something wrong with you. It's not God's Word, because God's Word is not going to change. So you can question it and doubt it and criticize it, whatever, but 100 years from now, it's still going to be in here. You're not going. The instructions will still be there. We should be convinced at this point that as we worship Him, we are creating literally a habitation for His glory, the dwelling place for God. Let me show you some more things here. Look at Isaiah 35. This is a really interesting passage. The way that it's written, it's you can see the prophetic nature of this. Isaiah chapter 35. Now remember, we already talked about, in Psalms, he was talking about the dry and thirsty land and so on and so forth. Well, you'll see something of a comparison here in this. Verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." Now stop right there. What was happening back over in Psalms? Remember that? He says, "I'm dry, I'm thirsty, I long to see you." I'm paraphrasing now. And he said, "But what I'm going to do to correct this situation is I'm going to praise you." And you'll see this praise come up here in just a moment. It shall blossom abundantly. Now look here. And rejoice even with what? Joy and singing. Now before we go any further in this, I have heard end time prophecy quote experts teach on this and try to bring it home and relate it to the end times. So don't write me letters and tell me that I've misinterpreted this, because I'm not misinterpreting it. This isn't a sermon on end time events. You understand that? God took me to this verse and showed me how this relates to His presence, His glory, and the place of habitation that's established through praise and worship. And don't forget about Psalm 22, where He inhabits the praises, and then everything about Him is inhabiting the praises. Now look here, you see it. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. Now what are we doing first? We've got the joy and the singing. You see that? Now what comes after the joy and the singing? The glory is given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall what? See the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. But you've got to go from verse 1 down to the end of verse 2 before you get the end of verse 2. The glory and the excellency. Then he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And this goes right along. We won't turn to it, but you can look at it later at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. And say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and God with recompense, He will come and save you. Now look what's going to happen. All right, what have we done? All right, we started off, we're dry, we're thirsty, we begin to praise, we begin to worship, we begin to just pour out our hearts unto Him, and then He says, when you do that, my glory is going to fill the place. My glory shall be seen, shall be known. And in the midst of your praise and worship, what are you doing? You're going to be ministering strength to the people around you. Because when you're praising and you're worshiping God and His glory begins to be seen, His glory begins to be experienced, His glory begins to fill the place, that glory then becomes a strength to the people around you. And look at what's going to happen in the midst of this. When His glory begins to fill this place, we begin to see it. He says, then, verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And what he was showing me here in verse 6, where he talks about the waters breaking out and the streams in the desert, he says, you can feel like you're in a spiritually desert, a desert place, a spiritual dry place. And he says, but if you begin to do this, what's going to happen is there is going to be an explosion, a flood of those rivers of living water begin to flow right in the midst of my glory in that place. And it's going to produce a refreshing in the lives and the spirits of the people who are there. And he says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Can you see complete restoration in all of this? And a highway shall be there. Now look at this highway. What's it going to be called? It's going to be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but there shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. What's Satan compared to? As a roaring lion. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with what? Songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall what? Flee away. And what's it start with? Our praising Him, our giving Him glory. And what he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter what you're going through. When you begin to praise me and you begin to worship me, my glory is going to fill that place. When my glory begins to fill that place, it represents everything that you could ever need for your life. It represents that, and he says that this highway that he's talking about here, I want you to imagine this. I want you to see this. We begin to praise Him. We begin to give Him glory. And then His glory begins to fill the place. Okay, now, He's in heaven. We're down here, right? We begin to praise, His glory begins to fill this place where we are. Now think of it like this, as we're worshiping Him and as we're praising Him, as we're pouring out our hearts unto Him, it's like His glory is boring through all of the junk in the realm of the Spirit, and it is creating a highway from here directly into His presence. And that everything He is flowing on that highway. And nothing, get this, nothing of Satan is on that highway. And not only that, but on that highway there is protection from the lion, from the enemy. And he says, look, when you get on this highway, that you have helped establish through your praise and your worship, and you've been pouring out your heart unto me. When you get on this highway, you're going to have an experience with my glory you've never known before. And the devil is not going to be in the midst of it. The enemy is not going to be there to steal, kill, and destroy. It's just going to be you and me fellowshipping on this highway of my glory. Praise God. And it all starts with the praise and the worship. Now, here's the thing. God is saying here in all these passages that we've looked at, if we do this, His glory will come. He is not saying it might show up. He is saying it will be there. It's going to happen. And not only that, but in this place where we are, or any other church that does this, His glory is going to fill the place of the assembly. It will exist. You know why this is such a hard thing for a lot of people to comprehend? Because all our lives, we've never been really taught about worship. We just taught about singing songs. Come in and the churches where they, you know, believe in clapping your hands to the, you know, while you're singing. You know, just stay on beat. Just stay on beat. There you go. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I feel it now. Yeah. Whew. My hands felt like they're on fire. Dude, it's the friction from clapping your hands. Trust me. But we haven't been taught to worship Him this way. To know that His glory is going to fill the place. Not only that, but we have to have a determination to do this. It's like God's showing us right here in His Word. This is what's going to happen. Now, if you do this, these are the results. My glory, the glory highway, all these things, all right? My presence, deliverance, everything. It's right there. It will be. I will put a throne in your... Think of it, man. Think of God putting a throne right here. We can't see it in the natural, but in the realm of the Spirit, imagine God having a throne in this place. Here in this room. Think about it. And how does it get here? We worship. We praise Him. But you have to make a determined effort to do this. You know, I was going to go through Psalms and read some of these where David has said, I will praise you, I will worship you. And when you study this out, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter what I think, what I feel, or what other people around me are thinking or doing, or who is standing next to me, or who is in the same place where I am located. I make a decision out of my will and my ability. I make a decision. I will praise you. In spite of anything and everything, I don't care if my lost family members are in front of me and behind me. I don't care if, you know, my stubborn, you know, wife or husband is here, or my mother-in-law shows up, and I'm going to praise you. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the assembly. I mean, these are in there. I was going to read a few of these, and I thought, gee whiz, there's a bunch of them. In Psalm chapter 5, 9, 22, 28, 34, 35, 43, 45, 50, 52, 54, 56, 57, 61, 69, 71, 86, 104, 108, 109, 111, 118, 119, 138, 139, 145, 146. In all of those Psalms, every single one of those, somewhere in there, David is making a declaration, I will praise you. I will worship you. In other words, I determine I will do this. Why? Because I believe the results that I'll get. If we don't believe it, we won't do it. Now, will we? If we don't think it'll happen, why would we do it? Why should we praise Him? Why should we worship Him? Why should we do this? If we don't think it's going to happen? But see, if you capture a glimpse of this and you begin to believe that His glory is going to fill this place, why would you not want to do this? Why would you not want to? Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. You see some of this in the New Testament. In verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also... Now, so we know we're speaking of Jesus. That He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In other words, in spite of the fact, let me kind of paraphrase this for the sake of this teaching. Even though we're not yet in heaven, we're going to praise Him like we are. Look at it. He says, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Just call it the New Jerusalem as a point of reference. What's described in the book of Revelation. It's like he's saying, look, you know, we don't have it yet. We're not there yet. We're looking for it to come. But what we're going to do before we get there is we're going to praise him and worship him like we are already there. We're going to, the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. In other words, even when we don't feel like it, even when somebody makes us go to church.
I don't want to go.
Well, I know you don't want to go, but you're
going. I don't want to go.
But you have to go.
I don't want to go. Well, why don't you want to? I don't like going there.
But you're the pastor. No, Kathy and I have never had those conversations. Even when you don't feel like it, you do it. And in your mind, see, this is one of the things that has helped me at times when I haven't felt like it. Not you, Pastor. Yeah, me. You know, I'll go through it. And in my mind, I'll imagine that I am literally standing before His throne, praising Him, and that everybody else in heaven is behind me, and that I am the praise and worship leader of heaven at that moment. And everybody out there is depending on me to lead them in this praise and worship. Sometimes I try to imagine that in my mind, that I'm the one doing this. And you know what? It makes it a little bit easier, especially when I know there are billions of people watching me. It makes it a whole lot easier to think, you know, I'm before you, Jesus. You're greater than all this junk that I'm going through. You're worthy of it. And I praise you and I worship you. I give you glory and honor. I magnify your holy name. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, one of the aspects about all of this is what I refer to, what I've taught on in the past, what I call free worship. You know, I've got two teaching series on worship out there. You know, if you need a whole lot more detail on everything I'm saying here today, get those teaching series. What I call free worship, and free worship is when you don't have any words up on the screen, and the musicians are not playing a tune that you recognize. Or even if you don't have musicians. But if you have them, they're just kind of worshiping, just playing, just, you know, in a key, just worshiping God. And then we begin to praise Him. Jesus, I glorify Your name. I worship You, Lord. I praise You, Jesus. I love You, Lord. Glory to You, Lord. I love You. I praise You. Right then, when you get to the point of a service where you begin to move over into that free worship, that is where you lose most people. It's where you lose most of them. Because all of a sudden they don't have, now listen to this, all of a sudden they don't have somebody up there, the words on the screen, they don't have somebody, those words up there, telling them what to do. Now I'm not saying you don't do words on the screen. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, when you get to that point, most people, they begin to shut down because now all of a sudden they don't have anything up there in front of them. Well, what do I say? Hallelujah, Jesus, I praise Your holy name. Glory and honor to You, Lord, I worship You. I exalt You, Jesus. I'm not too comfortable with that. Then where are you, out of what are you really worshiping the Lord? God's seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping out of your spirit? Are you just worshiping because somebody, well, it's time, hallelujah, and everybody else is standing up and they're playing and everybody's singing and clapping their hands or whatever they do. But then we take away, you know, your cue cards, as I've said before, and now all of a sudden you don't know what to say. For me personally, the free worship time, I enjoy that more. And I mean, just to begin to glorify Him. Hallelujah, Jesus, I love You, Lord, I praise Your holy name. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I can't carry a tune. It doesn't matter. By the time it gets to heaven, it's on pitch. It's not a matter if you can carry a tune. It's a matter of what you're doing, see. Paul makes this statement here in 1 Corinthians 14. He's in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, well, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. And a lot of people, they can handle the first part of that verse, but it's the second part of the verse that, man, throws people a curve. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. It's like all of it. You mean what? Yeah, singing in tongues. Yeah, singing in tongues. This is what he's talking about. I worship you, Jesus. Glory to your holy name. Yes, but Brother Martin, you can't sing in tongues unless there's an interpretation. And we see that where? We see that where? He's not talking about prophecy for interpretation. Because he's associating singing in tongues with praying in tongues. And you're not always going to get the interpretation of when you pray in tongues, because praying in tongues, as Paul talks about here in chapter 14, is for your spiritual edification. Now look here, listen to this. Look at how he's the connection. Verse 14, if I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. What's that mean if I'm singing in tongues? My spirit is worshiping. You see, do you see it? It's so simple. Why do people have a hard time with this? It's because over the centuries we've gotten to the place where we don't believe these things anymore. And it's smack dab right in it. The guy that wrote this, Paul, did it. And this is an instruction. He's explaining to these people about this to help them understand. Then why are you doing both? With tongues and with the understanding. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. So when I'm singing in tongues, I'm blessing in the Spirit. You see it? It's right there. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, meaning the person standing next to you, never been in a church service like this before, has no idea what you're doing. He says, how else is that person occupying the room of the unlearned? How can they say amen at thy what? Giving of thanks. So when I'm singing in tongues, what else am I doing? I'm giving thanks. It's right there. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. What's he saying? Okay, if I weren't in a congregation, nobody would be next to me, would they? Hallelujah, Jesus, I glorify your name. Hallelujah, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I pray. And then the person standing next to me, and they've been in a service like this, and they're thinking, what's that guy doing? Then he realizes, as I continue to pray and praise and worship with the understanding, what I'm doing when I'm singing in tongues. He sees it right in there. You know what I just did in the last couple of minutes? I got myself kicked out of probably 180,000 churches or more. I mean, at least that many throughout the world. At least that many that teach against this stuff.
Shut him down, Pastor. Kick him out and get our offerings back. Hallelujah.
They just shut me down. Here it is. So what we have here is an instruction. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment with me. In the early church, I'm talking Corinth and the Ephesus, all, just the early church, all over the place, the early church. How many of them had pianos and organs? None. Now, they may have had some instruments because David himself created some instruments, all right? So, when they had times of praise and worship, what did they sing? Well, by the way, aren't that simple? The hymns that David wrote in the book of Psalms. We know that's what they sang. Yes, you're right. That is what they sang. But what if you were a Gentile and you never had the scriptures? You don't even know who David is. You don't know who Goliath is. You have no idea. What are you going to sing? What do you know? What would Paul lead those people into doing, knowing ahead of time? I just can't stand here and teach them the 145th Psalm in 2 minutes. The 119th Psalm. That's going to take a long time to teach. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We sit here and we make all these assumptions. Well, they sang the Psalms of David if they knew them. But when you've got all these Gentiles coming to Christ, some of them probably didn't even know much about the Jews, period. And they couldn't sing these songs. They didn't know them. So here's Paul. He's in here establishing this church with all these Gentiles. They come to know Jesus. You know he's going to instruct them on praise and worship. Paul was an expert in the law, which means he was an expert in what was written in the Psalms, which means he understood about praise and worship. These things I've shown you today, if that guy could be raised from the dead and stand here and teach you and speak in English where we can, he could teach me under the table, bringing things out of what I've just shown you today. He understood it. So now here he is with all these Gentiles. And he's trying to, he's teaching them these things about God. They don't know the Psalms of David to be able to sing them. But what he can do is say, let's just begin to worship God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise your name. I glorify you. I worship you. Jesus, I acknowledge. Well, these people, they begin to do that. And then, now remember, he's leading them. And then he goes from hallelujah, glory and honor, glory and honor. I worship you, Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, my King of Kings, my Healer, my Deliverer. I praise you, Jesus. I acknowledge you as my Lord and my Savior. And the people begin to hear this and they begin to catch on and they begin to join in because they're following the leading of somebody who's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. What's that tell you about the churches where the pastors come against this kind of praise and worship? That at least in that aspect of their lives, they're not walking in the footprints of Jesus. They're missing it in this area. And so he continues to demonstrate for them, hallelujah, Jesus. And they're thinking, okay, he just laid hands on us a little bit ago. We all got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. He taught us about praying in tongues. Now he's up there singing in tongues. It must be the right thing to do. And they join in. And before you know it, man, that whole group, whether it was 10 people, 20 people, 150 people, or however many were there, they're praising the Lord and they're glorifying Jesus. They're acknowledging Him as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship you. What do you think that sounds like? I'm telling you, it's like the sound of heaven. It's like the sound of heaven. And so many people come against this. So many people teach against it. So many people don't. And the one thing, here we've seen this in the Word, that we can create this habitation for God. The more that we do this, the more we experience His lingering presence in our, not just in our services, but in this place. It's like through our worship, we are dedicating this place unto Him. So we praise Him and we begin to do this. And the thing is, the results are guaranteed. According to Scripture, the results are guaranteed. The only variable in all of this is us. God is the constant. The avenue of worship is the constant. The variable is us. What that means is, if we don't do it, we don't get the results. If we do it, we get the results. We are so trained. We are so trained to expect there's going to be music. That where if we don't have music, it's almost impossible for us to break into it and begin to praise Him and begin to worship Him. We're so trained. So, you know, we have the recorded music in the services where the musicians are here. And we're so trained for this that, think, the whole concept of, like, not having any music and just worshiping the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, I love you, I magnify your name. It's like, tilt. But what do you think they did in the Bible, in the early church? They didn't have instruments. They didn't have buildings like this. Not everybody that showed up at their meetings could play a guitar. Maybe somebody showed up with a tambourine, you know, keep a beat with the fast songs. I don't know. But they didn't have what we have. And we've allowed all the luxuries of musical instruments to train us. Like Pavlov's dog. You know, ring the bell, and here comes a dog, and it's panting. Once, you know, at the museum here in town, they used to have this little thing with this chicken set up. And when, you know, they'd ring the bell, the little chicken had run over and pull on a string to turn on a light, or, you know, they'd turn on the light and it'd ring, something like that, so he could get a little chicken feed. The chicken was trained. And it's the same thing. It's like we've allowed the luxury of musical instruments to train us to be like Pavlov's dog, to respond to them as opposed to responding to the presence of God and seeking and responding to the hunger of our heart for His presence. There's no way I can unload it from me and just put it in there to help you understand this. But God's Word, we've seen it here. This will happen if we do this. What does that mean for people? What it means, I'll use myself as an example. What it means is this: you're going to have to do what I did, and you're going to have to press beyond your pride that it reeks in the nostrils of God. You're going to have to, He says so in Scripture. You're going to have to press beyond your ego, and all this other stuff, all the, you know, thoughts, people are looking at you and listening to you and so on, you're going to have to make the determination like David, say, I will do this. And together then, see, we can create this habitation for the Lord. When you come in here for the services, we usually always have music playing. Come in with an attitude of worship. Come and the songs that are playing, you know, join in and worship with the songs that are playing before the service. Come in with an attitude of worship. I'm not saying you can't fellowship. I'm just saying come in with an attitude of worship. Come in with the expectations that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. Because we can have this. It's available to us. It's available to any church if we do this. Now, guys, for me, I want the habitation of God. I want to construct it here with you in this place. I want His glory to fill this place. I want His glory to be so heavy in here that when we just come in any day of the week, we sense it. We know it's here. We experience it. Let me read this to you. This prophecy. This prophecy came forth 6 years ago. It says, about a last day revival. Many of you have looked for this revival. Many of you have been waiting on me to move in revival. But I say unto you, you have been wasting your time. For you see, I have never held revival back, but you have held me back. You have wondered, what will it take, Lord? What will it take? You have wondered, oh God, where is this revival? Well, I have revealed to you in my word what it will take. The last 40 years, you have had great teaching, you have had great exhortation, and you have not come short of your knowledge in my word. I am pleased with this, for as I said, knowledge would increase in the last days. It has done just that. Knowledge of me and my word has increased in these last days, and you have learned faith. You have learned great faith, and you have been taught many things, many great and powerful and life-changing things. But I would have you know that the revival you have heard prophesied, the revival that you've been seeking, it is at your doorstep now. And my son revealed to you in my word what it is going to take to see this revival unleashed in waves throughout your land. And I say not just throughout this country, but through this world. If you will think to my word where my son met the Samaritan woman, he told her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because these are the people I am seeking. In the Old Testament, the greatest outpouring of my glory was not while my word was being proclaimed, it was not while the sacrifices were being offered, it was not during a festival, it was not during a feast, but the greatest outpouring of my glory took place the moment that the singers and musicians became as one and lifted up their voices and made a sound to glorify me and to worship me. It was then my glory filled the temple and the priests could not stand to minister. Your worship is the key, and I would say unto you this day, those who have ears to hear, listen closely to my word. Listen closely to that which I say to you this night. You are going to begin to hear a renewal in the area of worship. You are going to hear coming from different places throughout the land and throughout the world those who are going to begin leading my people back into the arena of worship. My word has been taught, and there has been much learning, but my church has forgotten how to worship me. And the churches that you have established, you have placed heavy, heavy emphasis upon teaching and upon training. Now listen to this. But there has never been an organization come into existence that has trained my people to worship. And I say unto you, those days are coming to an end. I am speaking forth. I am crying out, worship me, worship me, worship me, worship me. Worship me because when you worship me, it opens the door of your spirit for my power and my anointing to flow through you and bring about the revival that will change your land. It will change your circumstances. It will bring about my presence in ways you have never before known. So listen closely. Listen closely to the voices of those that I am raising up. Those whose hearts are tender towards me. Those whose ears are tuned to my voice. And you will begin to hear them proclaim the message, worship the Lord, worship the Lord, worship the Lord. And the day is coming. The day is coming where a people will be gathered together in one place to worship me. And as they worship me, my glory is going to fill the place where they are, unlike anything they have ever known. And when that happens, you will not need the preaching, you will not need the teaching, you will not need to lay hands on the sick, because the anointing that is poured through your worship is going to bring about healings, signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, how I feel for those of you who have hardened your heart to the point that your conscience is seared to the cry of worship. Oh, how my heart longs to touch you. You've sought healing. Be it known this night. Unless you worship me, you are never going to see your healing manifest. It is not because I am holding back, but it is because of your stubbornness and your pride, your flesh, that you will not worship me. You have built a wall to my power that could produce great things in your life. But I say unto you this night, if you will crucify your flesh, if you will mortify your pride and lift your hands and open your mouth, if you will stop worrying about the people around you and what they think and what they might see you do, if you will worship me, you will experience me. And I say unto you that there are some of you, you have been into intercession, concerned for your children. But I would say unto you this night, you have hindered the prayers, you have hindered me from moving in the lives of your children because of your pride. I say unto you this night, do not forget, I hung on a cross, I was naked, and all could see me, but I did it for you. If you will only worship me, if you will only worship me, you will see my power again. I say unto you, worship is the final ingredient to the end time revival. Worship is the final ingredient to the end time revival. Worship me, worship me, worship me, says the Lord. That was 6 years ago. And it's still true. It's still true. There are people who have not experienced the healing in their bodies because they refuse to do this. People that heard that word. And the healing hasn't manifested because of what God said right here. Listen. God has promised us He'll show up and He'll fill the place where we are. We can create this habitation for His glory, but we've got to worship Him. We have to make that determination that we're going to do that. Instruments are not, words on the screen are not. We have to make this determination. We're going to do this. I had to lay my pride down. I had to get past those feelings of self-consciousness. I had to forget about whether or not I'm on pitch or off pitch. I had to focus completely on Him and step out of me and into Him and worship Him. And just do it. And I can tell you this, the results He's promised, I have increasingly experienced more of them in my life. And I know there's more to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to build a habitation for His glory. Don't you?
For this very hour, I am looking for churches who will give me what I need so that I can move in their midst. For this very hour, yes, I say, the very moment, this instant that you are standing here this day, I am looking throughout this world for churches, places where people have gathered together in the name of my Son Jesus, places where they are giving to me what I need so that I can move in their midst. And I want you to know this day that from the rising of the sun on this date, I find very few churches who are giving me what it is that I need so that I can move in your midst. And as people begin to rise, and they get up from their beds and they prepare themselves to go to their churches, I begin speaking to people. I begin speaking to them. I begin asking them to give me what I need. But my words fall on deaf ears. There are so few churches who will give me what it is I truly need to move in their midst to bring about the fullness of the revival that I intend to see take place in this world. In this particular church, and churches like this one, you are giving me what I need, but I need more from you. You see, it is about me working through you to change your lives and the lives of the people around you. For every church that is yielding to me, I need them to yield more, for the days are so short. You do not realize how short the days are. Many terrible things are coming upon this world. Many changes are taking place, and it is because of the increase of sin in this world. Likewise, I desire that I increase in you and in your churches. For if this happens, and in those places where it will happen, you will see great and mighty moves of my power and my glory and my anointing. I am looking this day and every day that churches gather together to have services. I'm looking for those that will give me what I desire. And I say unto you, you are on a path into my glory. You are on a path into a greater dimension of me. But you must stand strong in me. You must stand strong and keep pressing in. Because if you do, I am telling you this day, you are headed for a tremendous outbreak of my presence and my anointing and my glory. I tell you this day, if you will do this, you are going to walk into a place of my presence that few churches have ever seen. I honor those who seek me. And I am telling you this day, be encouraged in me and know that I am preparing even now to move greatly in your midst. So keep giving me what I seek. Keep giving me you. Keep giving me your worship. Keep giving me your prayers. Keep offering yourselves unto me so that I can move through you. And I am telling you now, spectacular things of my spirit are awaiting you if you will do this.